83 years old. Former California governor and actor Arnold Schwarzenegger turns 70 today. Feminist activist Eleanor Schmiel is 78. Blues musician Buddy Guy has 81 candles on his cake. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It's going to be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. Always done without any type of manipulation, which means we don't try to con people. We're not trying to hustle you for any money. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We're simply trying to give you accurate information. Information that I pray will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that and you can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. If you want to, that's up to you. You have your own life. You live your own decision-making process. God gave you a soul, and inside that soul, you have something called volition. And that means that you are not an automaton. You can choose. You can choose to make any decision you want to make. I do know that bad decisions limit future options, and if we make enough bad decisions, we don't have much options left. But as you go through life, you make choices every day. The most important choice you could ever make, the single most significant decision you could ever make in your life, is to do what the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why is that essential? Because you don't live here forever. I mean, you're lucky if you make it 50, 60, 70 years through here, but hey, there's something on the other side of this veil. It's called eternal life, and your soul is never going to die. Your body, yep, you're going to die physically. Your body's going to go back to dust, but your soul and hopefully your spirit, if you're born again and have an active human spirit, it's going to live in the presence of the Father in a resurrection body, a new body. And that's why this is so important. It's not just about living here and now, although that's normally what we focus on, the things that are seen. But the Bible tells us to focus on the things that are unseen, the things that we don't even see sometimes. So that's what this study has been about. I've been in a study for 5 different Sundays now with you, and it's about the unique Christian life. How unique is this life? I recently taught this study at a church in Houston, Texas, and it is available on a DVD series if you'd like to watch it, but all you have to do is contact us and we'll send it to you free of charge if you'd like to watch it. But this unique Christian life is awesome. We, first of all, have a unique many unique assets that we taught you. We went over that. And we live in a most unique time. That's what we're talking about now. The unique period that we live in is called the church. We live in the church age. And in this unique time that we live in called the church, this most unique time in the history of the world, it was also hidden because no one really knew about it. It was called a mystery doctrine in the Bible. It wasn't revealed. These unique times, or the church, means that we are adopted. You and I, we are adopted into God's royal family, and we are now a new spiritual aristocracy. That means you and me, we are nobility, spiritual nobility. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit lives within us, and we are now ambassadors or personal representatives of Jesus Christ while we are still here. And I told you last week, we have to assume his mindset where the Bible says, Jesus, and we also assume his personality profile, where the Bible says he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave. Paul admitted that he was a slave to Jesus Christ. He said that personally in the Bible. He said in Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Yes, when Christ freed us from the slave market of sin, and that's what's so unique about the cross, he purchased our freedom. He freed us from the slave market of sin. He bought us. He paid for us with his own life, which was the redeeming ransom that God required. So we have been set free in Christ. If any man's in Christ, the Bible says he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. But even though we're free, even though we've been set free, we can come back and voluntarily surrender to the ownership of Jesus Christ and serve him if we want to do that. In Galatians 5:1, the Bible says it is for freedom that Christ set you free. So keep standing fast and don't become entangled again in the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery is what the cosmic system offers you. The cosmos diabolicus, or the Satan's world, that's what it is. They're slavery to the details of life. there's slavery to the lust patterns of life, and people get enslaved to alcoholism, they get enslaved to sexual addictions, they get enslaved to financial addiction. Slavery to the details of life. And then what the world offers is a big lie, that if you have money, if you have success, if you have a beautiful spouse, a beautiful home, beautiful children, you'll be happy. That's a lie. I mean, they're all things that will make you happy for sure, but that's not the source of happiness. Christ said happiness belongs to people who hear his Father's word and keep it, in Luke 11:27-28. And he said, I'm going to leave my joy for you, to the disciples. There is a way to be happy, and the most wonderful way to be happy is not to be enslaved to the lust patterns of life, and not to be enslaved to the cosmic system of life, not to be fueled by satanic temptations that appeal to your particular area of weakness. So negative volition, not positive volition, negative volition, it results in people being enslaved to circumstances in life. As a Christian, you can be a slave to the details in life. And so circumstances and people are not the key to happiness. If you think like that, under that sort of thinking, then it's any prosperity you might have, that's going to lead to some self-righteous arrogance. And then any adversity you may have, it's going to lead to some self-pity, self-feeling sorry for self. Emotions always can enslave you if you're not careful, enslave you to the details of life. So we don't really live our life for the recognition or for praise. The objective of the Christian life is you being willing to serve your Lord and your Master, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. Only his will, desiring to give him all the recognition and all the praise, not you. When we do a funeral, sometimes people want to remember the loved one, and that's fine. But funerals are about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, not the faithfulness of the person who passed away. So we're not there to eulogize that person. We're there to glorify Jesus Christ and his faithfulness and what he said in his word. I mean, I've seen wonderful pastors, men of God, that were such slaves to the will of God that they gave all of their time to study and teach the Bible. They sacrificed a lot of things they could have done, a lot of travels they could have done, so they could teach God's word. It's not easy to teach God's word. When I'm filling in for certain pastors, sometimes they may ask me to come and fill in for a while. If I'm going to teach like 4 hours in a local church, it may require me to study 400 hours. I mean, you just don't get up there and ad lib it. You must know what you're talking about. That's why the Bible says you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I can think of nothing worse than to stand in a pulpit and misrepresent God because I didn't study, because I took something that I didn't understand and tried to talk about it. Therefore, it's imperative that any pastor willingly forfeit his freedom and his life to serve his Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's going to shepherd his flock, he's been called by God to be an overseer. And that means there are a lot of things that he might like to do, but he's not going to have time to do them if he gives attention to the details of studying and teaching God's word. For example, you know, some churches may have a January Bible study, and sometimes they go through a book of Romans in maybe a week or maybe 10 days, but you can't do that. If you study the book of Romans line upon line, word upon word, verse upon verse, you might be in the book of Romans for 2-3 years. You can't hustle all that stuff out of there in a week or two. And so all of us are slaves to Jesus Christ. And our objective is to use our spiritual gift to serve him and to serve his desire. You have a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift that God gave you. And that gift, whatever that gift is, whether it's the gift of giving, the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, maybe it's a communication gift, like the gift of pastor teacher. Maybe I'm talking to someone that should be a pastor teacher. Maybe it's the gift of evangelism. Whatever that gift is, your objective is to use that gift in his service to glorify him. For example, don't get confused. Don't get mixed up. Evangelists don't need to play pastors, and pastors don't need to play evangelists. And pastors don't need to play missionary. We have to have a single mindset of feeding and protecting the flock of God, not running all over the country. You know, and that's what happens to a lot of pastors. They run all over the country wanting to do everything, and they forget their own flock. So we live in some pretty unique times that demand a fairly unique lifestyle, which is in the Bible. It's a code. There is a code in the Bible for us to follow while we are still here in this time continuum. The code that I'm about to teach you is called the Royal Family Honor Code. The Royal Family Honor Code. If you've never heard that before, it's a study you really need to understand. And I don't know that I'm going to be able to do it all now, but if you'd like to know more about it, just contact me. I'll tell you where you can get a complete study on the Royal Family Honor Code. But what it is a system of spiritual integrity mandated by God and revealed in the New Testament in the church age. So in order to form a function for us as aristocracy, which is what we are, spiritual aristocracy, we must have an aristocratic lifestyle, a lifestyle of class and the mindset of virtue. And aristocracy has standards. You must have standards. You must have standards. Standards that believers are called to live by are found in the Royal Family Honor Code. In this code, we have the lifestyle of aristocracy. You know, in America today, it's almost like we become a nation of peasants in the way we think. My pastor once said that. Aristocratic thinking seems to have disappeared. And as a nation, we kind of think stupidly sometimes, if we think at all. You want to find out what a man's thinking, let him talk, because words are an extension of what he thinks. So if he has a vocabulary, he doesn't think very much. And so your vocabulary is indicative of what's in your soul or what you think. And, you know, we get addicted to these handheld entertainment devices. We've eliminated much thought, and people seldom read anymore. And so they're entertained by the cell phone or the tablet device. And this dumbs down American children. I mean, American children spend hours glued to video games. If you've got grandchildren like I do, you know what I'm talking about. They no longer think for themselves. And they lose a skill set that you should have gotten growing up called problem-solving ability. So God has given us a new way to think, a new way of living, a function in a unique period of history called the church age. And that new way of thinking is the mentality of aristocracy found in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, take your Bible and read through it. I don't have time to go through it right now, all of it. Maybe I should teach a series on the Royal Family Honor Code, but I will leave that to the well-qualified pastors that can do it much better than me. And as I said, if you want to know about it, contact me and I'll tell you where you can listen to a pastor teach it. But in this particular honor code, we are mandated to live by recognizing, first of all, the privacy of the priesthood. And that's that every believer has privacy. No one has the right to stick their nose into someone else's business. Matthew 7 says, don't judge lest you be judged, because with the measure you measure, it'll be measured to you again. And I remember learning about the proboscis monkey many years ago. He's a monkey that has a nose about 2 feet long, a weird-looking thing. And some Christians are like that. They have a nose about 2 feet long, and they want to stick it in everybody's business. That is a sin. God says, stay out of other people's business. Don't judge people. Don't malign people. Don't criticize people. You let God do the judging. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, and if there's a problem, he can handle it. He doesn't need your help. And this is where a lot of people don't live by the honor code. They invade the privacy of other people. Even asking silly questions like, where were you last Sunday, brother? We missed you. Well, it's none of your business where they were last Sunday. So keep your nose out of their business. Give people privacy. And you should have the understanding that spiritual advance, growing spiritually, moving from being a spiritual baby to a spiritual adolescent to a spiritually mature individual, that comes from learning God's word, not from doing something. Doing something is not growing. We need more learning and less doing. And a lot of folks would be a lot better off because they get all wrapped up in the doing and not the learning. And here's what happens. They do the right thing, but they do it in the wrong way, and it winds up glorifying self. And it's not divine good production, and it's going to wind up being wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. So an honor code like that for an aristocratic lifestyle like we must live demands that we think and we grow, not that we hustle around, hustle people that do things. That honor code demands you have extremely good manners and extremely thoughtfulness to other people. It's only lived under the virtue love concept, which is problem solving device number 8. Loving others. You know, we love God because he first loved us. He loved you with impersonal love. He loved you based on his character, not your character. And when we're talking about virtue love, using impersonal love for other people, other Christians that may be obnoxious to you and you deplore them, you are not relaxed around them. You vibrate every time they come into your periphery. Your hair stands up on end because you think to yourself, oh, no, here comes that nosy so-and-so again. You have to use impersonal love. This is a grace asset. Learning to grace people out. Learning to treat people in grace even though they don't treat you in grace. Gracing people out. Loving them based on your character, not their character. Therefore, you could stay relaxed. You could be thoughtful. You could show good manners. The worst thing in the honor code is to gossip or to malign or to slander other believers. And we're warned about that in Ephesians 4:25. And it says, therefore, having laid aside the lie, each one of you speak truth with his fellow believers, since we are members one of another. There's nothing worse than lying. Lying to another believer, or lying to a pastor, can get you in serious trouble. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira about it when you get to heaven when they lied to Peter about their contributions. You can read about that in the book of Acts as well. So if you are a believer, then you are a priest, only in the church age. And here's something unique about our lifestyle. We don't have to confess our sins to any other people. You don't have to go to the priest to confess your sin. You are a priest. You are a believer priest. And 1 John 1:9 says you can confess your own sin. It says you can go directly to God's throne room and name your own sins, and don't tell somebody else your sins. This whole concept about having a Christian partner, I think they call it an accountability partner, that when you mess up, you're supposed to go tell them what you did, is wrong. Do not do that. That leads to problems, complications. It's not the way God designed. There's nothing in the Bible about you having an accountability partner. You're account Holy Spirit. And he is certainly capable of convicting you when you do wrong and convincing you that you need to rebound your sin and get back in fellowship. And if you don't, then God the Father will discipline you as any father disciplines his children. But stay away from going to someone else and telling them what you did. Because, first of all, they don't need to carry that burden. They don't need to hear it. And secondly, they're probably going to tell somebody else. And then there goes your privacy. So you can go to God's throne room. You can confess your own sin. In private, you function under your own priesthood. And that's important to remember. You are a priest and you are an ambassador. In privacy, you function under your priesthood. In the public, you function under your ambassadorship. That's how you serve God. So the honor code of Romans 13 demands that you live, first of all, under establishment principles. And that's the establishment code of freedom from freedom of our choice, marriage, family, nationalism. These are called the divine establishment principles. Freedom to choose. God ordained you to have the freedom to choose. That's why he gave you volition. And marriage is for all members of the human race. And the family is for the human race to raise children and teach children and inculcate biblical standards and norms and standards to children. And nationalism, this is what God did at the Tower of Babel when he separated the nations by language and by land, separated people. And so, you know, if I go fishing, I don't see brim swimming with catfish, and I don't see catfish swimming with bass, and I don't see bass swimming with something else. Even bass have species of striped bass, spotted bass, smallmouth bass, and they all stay together, but we don't seem to want to do that. We want to merge. It's exactly what Satan wants you to do. That way he can control you. So the honor code, we live under that establishment principle of nationalism. You are an American. This is your country. You are to pray for your leaders, pray for your country, and stay out of any type of internationalism. That's the way the past administration wanted to take the direction of this country, into a progressive international viewpoint. No, that's not what we do. We are Americans, and we stay proud of our American heritage. You raise your family. You teach your children. You get married, the lawful, honorable, correct thing to do. And you have the freedom and the right to choose your destiny in life. So the honor code demands all those things, and it's much greater than morality. It's past morality. I mean, an unbeliever can be moral, but a Christian, the spiritual life is so much greater than morality, it's hard to explain it. The honor code demands that you be patriotic, that you respect your government authorities, that you serve in the military if it's possible, that you respect law and order. And as far as the Christian relationship in government goes, just take your Bible, read Romans 13, 1 through 7, and you'll see all of this. The honor code would condemn any mental attitude sins that motivate gossiping or judging or maligning other people. This is what distinguishes you from the unbeliever. Not simply the fact that you are more moral, that you don't fornicate, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal. I'm glad. But the honor code is much more than that. And that's what will make you magnetic, and the unbeliever will see it in you. They will see that you are different. It's because you live by a different code than they do. They live by do unto others before others do unto them. That's not the code you live by.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, as always, you have a standing invitation to hang in there with me. Listen up for a few minutes. It's just going to be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, always done without manipulation. That's right. No appeal for money, no trying to sell you anything. We're just trying to give you some accurate information. Information that we hope will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, then hopefully you will orient and adjust to that plan. It's your life. Your life is made up of your decisions. You're not going to be able to change anyone but yourself. Men are going to understand that now. You can't change anyone but yourself. And you can give information and you can see what God does, but you can only change yourself. So as I present this information to you about the unique life that we live, the unique Christian life, we are going into 7 different lessons on this now, and we'll try to get it wrapped up here shortly, but this is something that I taught in Houston recently, and there is a DVD of this. If you'd like to see it, just contact me. We'll send it to you. But we live in a very unique time. We have unique opportunity, And that's what I want to talk to you today about, our unique opportunity as Christians living in the unique time with our unique assets. We have the unique opportunity to watch history unfold before our very eyes and maybe witness the changing of the guard. Now, if we are mature believers, that means if we grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what exactly do I mean, a mature believer? Well, first of all, believer is the key word. He must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you move from being a baby believer to an adolescent believer to eventually a mature believer. Hebrews 5, the writer, whoever wrote that, said, I'd like to talk to you like mature believers, Hebrews 5, 11 through 16, but I can't do it. He said, you're still babies and you need milk on the bottle and you can't handle the meat. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes young believers can't handle the deeper things of God. And when I mean deeper things of God, I mean doctrines that are more complicated. So I don't know where you are spiritually, but a mature believer is a believer who understands the protocol plan of God. Let's start with that. They understand rebound. They know how to confess their sin and thus stay filled with the Holy Spirit. They understand how the filling of the Holy Spirit produces divine good, which is later rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. They understand how to use a faith rest drill. They are oriented to the Word of God. They are biblically oriented. They have grace orientation, for sure. And they've reached a personal sense of destiny where they now know what God's plan for their life is. And they are using virtue love assets. They have personal love for God. They have impersonal love for all the weirdos, the people that they don't even like. That's what a mature believer is. He shares the happiness of God, and he's occupied with Jesus Christ. There are 10 problem-solving devices. I just named them for you. That's the flot line on your soul. A mature believer has a well-developed flot line on his soul, and he's able to glorify God through any exigency that comes into his life, any circumstances, anything. He can glorify God. So if we do our job, then those that are around us, those who watch us, those who see our lives, we will see the fruit, they will see the fruit of our sacrifice. Let me put it to you this way. I'm going to repeat this principle for you. If a mature believer does their job, they will see the fruit of their sacrifice in the lives of their children, in the lives of their grandchildren, in the lives of their family and their friends. Sacrifice. That means we stick with the Word of God. Do you remember the recruiter asking people to join the military? And, you know, during the Vietnam War, the soldiers that came back were spit upon and cursed and slapped and hated by the protesters. By the way, those protesters today now run a lot of our major universities, so you wonder where all the liberalism comes from. But, you know, these men and women served valiantly in spite of the disdain that they faced and the hatred that they faced. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you face that same hatred. You face that same disdain from the unbelieving world. From the progressive liberal that doesn't believe in God, he's an atheist, he hates you, to the people that sue because they don't want God in any of the public agenda. They get some guy, I understand, took a car and slammed into the Ten Commandments in a park because he hated it so much. Are you willing to serve God and grow to be a mature believer and sacrifice your rights for people like this? Because that's what the military does. They laid their life down. They died. In Vietnam, 58,000 people died for people back home that couldn't stand them, that hated them. In Afghan, we've had over 3,000 deaths. In Iraq, over 5,000 deaths. Altogether, we've had over 700,000 Americans die to purchase and buy our freedom. And the freedom for some people to hate. To hate them, hate the military, hate Christians, hate anything that has to do with patriotism or Americanism, people that want internationalism over nationalism. Are you willing to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ to give these people an opportunity to hate you even more? Because that's what you have to do. You have to be willing to pick up your cross and follow Christ. Did he die for people that hated him? Did he go to the cross like a lamb without opening his mouth to people that schemed a way to get him killed? Did he buy time for them to hear the truth and maybe get evangelized? See, that's what you'll do. Your spiritual life is buying time. You are asking God to hold back the discipline on this nation that we rightly deserve so that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel, an opportunity to hear the word of God, an opportunity to respond. You know, the biggest mistake people make is rejecting the authority of their parents. A child's attitude towards authority, especially in the home, determines whether or not they're ever going to grow up. And it's a shame if you're 40 years old and you're still a child in your soul. And by that I mean you're still selfish, you're still self-centered, you're still deceptive, and you're still needy. In other words, you're just a social misfit. You can't handle life on your own. And we see a lot of those. A lot of people from well-to-do families that fit that right there. Selfish, self-centered, deceptive, and needy, and a misfit in society. The scripture guarantees a long life and a prosperous life to those who listen to the word of God. If you don't believe me, listen. Ephesians 6:2-3. Honor your father and your mother. That's orient to their authority. Which is the first mandate with a promise, so that you may be well with you and you may live a long time on this earth. Anti-authority attitude usually results in an earlier than normal death, I assure you. Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my mandates for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. All believers in this church age, this unique time that we live in, we all have the same opportunity to execute the protocol plan of God. But part of the agony of regret is when we realize that we had every opportunity to learn God's word, glorify God in time, and we chose to turn our backs on that. You chose to trot on down the My Way highway to the drum beat of the satanic lure that people or circumstances could make you happy. You had self-determination, and you used it on things that were inconsequential. They had no value. And physical death is the last opportunity to make a decision to receive Christ as Savior. Because after that, I mean, it's all over. It's never too late. Even the thief on the cross saw that. Now, our unique challenge is this. We must stay aware of the times in which we live. In 1 Peter 5:6-8, the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may promote you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Be vigilant. Humble yourselves. Be vigilant. Stay on the lookout. Gregoreo is the Greek word. It means to stay alert. And this is an imperative mood in the Greek. Imperative mood. In other words, this is a command. What this is saying is, this is kind of, you can understand this from our lives that we live today, don't text and drive. Do not go through the Christian life not paying attention. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may promote you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Humble yourselves. Be vigilant. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking some believers to devour. But resist him and stand firm in the doctrine. You and I must keep our eyes on the prize, not on the things that are temporary, but things that are eternal. The Bible tells you that in the Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must stay alert. We must stay mentally alert by means of Bible doctrine in our soul. If that happens, it results in the motivation to learn and apply God's Word in your life. So being aware is the motivation to do that. It's the motivation to fulfill the dimensions of your spiritual life. The dimensions of your spiritual life, Ephesians 3:18, that you may utilize the power to grasp the idea with all the saints of what is the width, what is the length, what is the height, and what is the depth of this Christian life. Rooted and grounded in virtue love, so that you can comprehend. Wow. Paul uses an architectural metaphor here, that we could be rooted and grounded, set firm. Our foundation would be firm. We lay the foundation deep in God's Word. So we stay alert. We're not deceived. It's not necessary to have a high human IQ to understand and fulfill the plan of God for your life. I don't have a high human IQ. I mean, I'm not a genius, but it is necessary to have positive volition. That's what's necessary. Positive volition means you want to learn God's Word. You are willing to lay aside things that you may have a right to do so that you can learn God's Word. In other words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things I'll add. Matthew 6 is a promise about logistical grace provisions. You must have positive volition. That's what God is looking for. A few good men and good women. People that are hungry. And here's something interesting. It's interesting how women oftentimes have more hunger for God's Word than the men do. And I think that's because of the burden they bear sometimes with children and families. And men, like myself, we ignore things. We just go trotting down the road doing the things that we do. And sometimes we forget the priorities in our life, what's important. We think what's important is we provide for our families and we work hard and we bring home a paycheck. And, well, yeah, that's important. But that's not near as important as you providing a spiritual heritage for your children. The width and the depth and the height of God's love, the width, well, that's a line in your soul. That's wide, a very wide line in your soul, like a flat line. That width needs to be miles and miles of the Word of God strung together all the way across the battlefield of your soul, where you form a main line of resistance so that there's nowhere the enemy is going to be able to penetrate. There has to be that width in your life. And length, the Bible uses the word length, mikos, and that refers to the Word of God that circulates inside your soul, inside your frame of reference, built on learning and applying the Word of God. That's what your soul is built on. Your soul has a consciousness and a self-consciousness. That self-consciousness and that consciousness has a stream. And that stream is like a river, and that river flows all the time. Even when you sleep, you dream. That's that river flowing. And that stream of consciousness must have Bible doctrine. The Word of God must be in there. That's the length. That's referring to the doctrine that circulates in your soul. And the only way you can get it is by learning God's Word. Psalm 18:15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek it out. There's positive volition. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek it out. The Greek word for height, hupos, the width, the length, the height. The height is your impact in the devil's world. Historically and internationally, you can have an impact. You can be a blessing to a non-client nation by means of missionary outreach. We do. We send missionaries all over the world. We financially provide for those all over the world, people that are in need, people that need the gospel, people that need medicine, people that need food. And that's our impact in the devil's world as believers. And the word depth, the depth of the Christian life, can, the word bathos, can relate to our own invisible assets, those things that God provides for us. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God." The depth of the wisdom, of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:10 says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, then discretion and understanding will preserve and keep you." That passage right there, please turn and read it again. Proverbs 2:10, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion and understanding will preserve and keep you." Any believer who's mature enough to be aware of his circumstances, to be aware of the challenges, must also be aware of the discipline that his country may expect. And thus I'm telling you, we are in for discipline. The only thing that will deliver this nation from what we are facing in the future is you. If you take your spiritual life seriously, if you use your volition to acquire the Word of God under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, if you take a Bible, if you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and you take a Bible and you start studying it and learning it as your pastor teaches it, and you grow to spiritual maturity, you would be part of the pivot that delivers this nation, that buys time for future generation. But if you play church, if you play the game, if you don't grow up spiritually, if you put more time, more emphasis in other things, then you're part of the problem. You must be aware of what's happening. Listen, Satan may change his tactics towards you as you get older. You don't have the same weaknesses you had at 20 when you're 60. He'll adjust his schemes, and he will try to discourage you continually. He will try to defeat you continually. That never stops. So you are to stay alert. In other words, don't text and live the Christian life at the same time. You must pay attention to what's around you, because you have a unique future. That unique future for you is in Philippians 3:20, where it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by means of the extension of the power that He's even to subject, that He's able to subject to all things to Himself." In other words, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is alive and well today. He's in the presence of the Father, awaiting the shouted order to return. And He will give you, when He comes back, you'll come back with Him, and He will give you a new body, a resurrection body. Anyone who dies today goes to heaven. Some of my dear friends are parting recently. They're in heaven. They're face to face with the Lord. They're not in their resurrection bodies yet. That doesn't happen until the rapture, but they're in some sort of, they're not a cloud floating around. I don't know. I assume they're in an interim body. They will be in that body until they come back and get their resurrection body. When they get that resurrection body, that's the body they will live in forever and forever and forever. It's a body like the body of Jesus Christ, the body He's in now. He's the only person in heaven in a resurrection body. I mean, there are angels there, God the Father's there, the Holy Spirit's there, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there in a resurrection body. In 1 Peter 2:11, "I warn you as temporary residents." This is not your home. I know you own a house. I know you own property. I know you like to look at your things and say, "Wow, this is beautiful." I mean, I'm the same way, but it's just temporary. This is not where we belong. He says, "I warn you as temporary residences and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul." In other words, luring you away from the Word of God, thinking that security is in property, that security is in finances, that security is in family and friends. In John 14:16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world," Jesus said. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your future place, your home, it's called Uranos in the Greek New Testament. We translate the word heaven. Now listen, you will go to heaven when you die. There's no doubt about it. And you will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to this planet and get your resurrection body when he returns at the rapture of the church. There's no doubt about that. And you will come back with him later at the second advent when he sets up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, when the heavens and the earth are all destroyed, every bit of it's going to be burned up. You can read about it for yourself. 2 Peter 3, read the chapter. You will see where everything we know, everything, poor people on Mars, you know, folks, that there's Martians up there. Well, they're going to be in for a surprise. It's all going to be burned up. The elements are going to be burned up. The universe is going to be burned up. The earth is going to be destroyed, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's our residence for eternity, on the new earth with the new Jerusalem. That's where we'll be forever. Not in heaven. We're going to be on that new earth forever and ever and ever. So, we are currently ambassadors of heaven, assigned to this location as personal representatives of Jesus Christ. We live here for one purpose. And the only reason you and I are here, once he saved us, he could have taken us straight to heaven. But he left us here to serve his interest. We will be recalled at the rapture, and which incidentally is a declaration of war. And the tribulation will finish up the times of the Gentiles that is taught in Matthew. And it's not going to be a fun time, the tribulation, those 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, those last 7 years. But while we're in heaven, while the tribulation is going on here on the earth, we will be evaluated and assigned various rewards. This is all seen in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. And we will see. The day will declare it by fire. There's so much more that I could talk about. What will it be like? But don't forget that we have 1,000 years in a resurrection body here on the earth, on this planet. Don't forget that. I mean, heaven is a perfect place, but not everybody there is going to be equal either. There will be different decorations for winter believers, the knighthood of the believer, the uniform of glory, the coat of arms, the hall of records. It's all going to be different. There will be a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, crown of glory. The morning star wearing the bright and beautiful uniform of the morning star. I mean, there's so much there that we could teach. I just don't have time. But it's not a place like you've ever seen before. You will be there in a resurrection body. You will have an eternal future in a body that'll never get sick, never get old, never hurt, never have any pain. And you will live in the new heaven and the new earth, the stellar heavens, the new universe, and the new earth here on this earth. And Christ will be here with us in the tabernacle. We will love him and serve him forever and forever and forever. That's our unique future. That is very unique. And we just don't have time to teach on all of it, but maybe that's some stuff you've never heard before. Read 2 Peter 3. See for yourself. It will all be destroyed. Everything we know today, a catastrophic destruction because of the evil of Satan in wicked places. Everything Satan touches is going to be destroyed. The universe, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, even in the stellar universe, it'll all be wiped out. This earth will be wiped out. And there will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. And we will have new bodies. And we will live there forever and forever and forever. But now you're here. You've got time left. Who knows how much? I don't know. You don't know. But we're here. And we're here for one reason, to buy time for those behind us, to purchase the opportunity for them to hear the gospel, to grow spiritually, become part of the pivot, hold off the discipline of God on this nation, because it's coming. Just keep watching the news. It's coming. Anybody who stands up for Jesus Christ, stands up for anything right, and rationally rejects sin and evil that is in our nation today will be persecuted, will be hunted down, will be maybe even slaughtered one day. Who knows? It's coming. You must grow spiritually. You must depend on God's grace in your life. You must be the pivot that holds this nation together. That's why I say these things to you. That's why I teach you these things. I'm counting on you to grow spiritually, to sacrifice anything to get the Word of God and get it as fast as you can in your soul so that you can help deliver the nation. You can provide a future for your children and your grandchildren apart from the discipline of God on this country. We are evil, and we are looking forward to that discipline, but hopefully you will buy us time. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
You've been listening to The Flatline on KCNR Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. The collapse of efforts to repeal Obamacare has outraged the Republican base. Some conservatives are warning lawmakers they better keep trying or face the consequences. Local party leaders in particular predict payback in next year's elections if GOP lawmakers don't resurrect their repeal efforts. President Trump is threatening to end required payments to insurance companies unless lawmakers repeal and replace Obamacare this year. So how secure are America's voting machines? Not very, if you believe what happened in Nevada last week.
Hackers attending the annual DEF CON convention in Las Vegas were able to break into U.S. voting machines.